we left off with the God of peace. So I'll read verse 9. It says, "In the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So there's a lot going on here. But at the end of the day, if we do practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. And I think that's the most important part here, because that's what we all want. That's the goal here. We want this peace, or the God of peace, our God of peace, to be with us. So of peace here is a little different. It's in the genitive case, and it's functioning attributively, which means this peace is an attribute of God himself. That's how this is relating this peace. So that's why it's basically calling God as, it's a almost like a title, but it's saying it is it's an attribute of him, the God of peace. So in other words, it's a part of who he is. It's something that it wasn't something he learned as we do, but it's just part of who he is. So I don't know if you've ever been in a situation that was very hectic, and maybe you or someone around you was very calm. You know, that has an effect on people. When things are hectic and there's a person, could be multiple people, but they're calm, they're not freaking out about the situation, that affects everyone in the room. It does. We've all been there. We've experienced that. And that's what we want to be, if possible. But look at what we have here. We have the God of peace, the owner of peace, the true peace that we've been referring to as this contentment, the contentment that God is in control of and that we have with us. So, there's something to be said that effect that person has on other people. There's a stability that is in the room. There's also a calmness of others around you. And that's kind of a small example, but the idea is the same, except we have the God of peace that will be with us. So the capability and that stabilization of us is infinite. The God of peace will be with you. There is a verb in there. It is aimi. It's a future middle indicative. It means to exist, to be on hand, or to be present. So God and his peace are literally with us. Literally with us. The future tense usually combined with the indicative mood is saying that that's the reality for us. It's not a thing that's a question in our minds, or we can say, well, will this happen? This is the only reason it's in the future tense is because it's looking at the things as it's presenting us as a teaching method. If we do these things, if this is a reality in our lives and we practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. X plus Y equals Z. Here it is. The God of peace will be with you. We just have to follow through on our part. That's all there is to that. So, and this is part of the application, making these things part of your thinking and routine, as we talked about last class. God is working in your life, and that becomes so real that it's no longer something distant from you. It's the reality. It's what we look forward to. It's what we seek to see in our lives, is what is God going to do in this? Not what is this person going to do, or not what is this situation, how is this going to go? What is God going to do? That's how we need to start thinking, and that's what the routine does, I think. When we bring back that routine and that habit in our lives, you automatically go to what is God going to do? Because now you're dependent on the truth. You're dependent on what's in your soul. So because of that habit. Remember, it's that habit forming. So, and his peace is working in you. And that's realized really through divine thinking on your part through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you have to be empowered by God Himself. That's the leading ability, the power. Remember, that's how we lock into all of God. Everything that God gives us and has to offer us is through the Holy Spirit. It has to be. It can't be in the power of the flesh, or we essentially are saying, I don't want those things because I have enough power on my own to have this peace, and we don't. But sometimes we do that. Because if we line up if we check off this box, this box, this box, I can have peace. We do that. We check off all the boxes. And, you got to check boxes off. You have to make sure all the corners are tidy and everything else. But this is the peace that we're referring to as something that needs to be a thought process in our soul. 4:10, chapter 4, verse 10 of Philippians begins the last major section of the book. And that goes through the end of verse 20. And that's kind of where we're leading. So we've made our way around to 10. Verse 10. And this is the last section. And in this section, Paul speaks on the support he has received from the Philippians. He refers to the support. And we've seen that a couple of times. He's mentioned that already in the book. He's mentioned it in chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. And he's mentioned it in chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. And he also speaks on his own circumstances and how he is able to deal with them by applying God's word. So here's verse 10. Oh no, that's 11. Okay, I don't have verse 10. Well, I have it here. So let me read it. It says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." So he starts off with but. There's always a but somewhere. And this section gets kicked off with just that conjunction. And it's showing a marker of transition. This is a new section. So verse 10, new section. But here we go. So it seems like it should be an and, kind of to me. Wish I had that verse for you. I just keep right on trucking, though. Anyways. So he starts off with saying, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Rejoiced. If you remember when we first started, rejoice and joy is one of the main themes of this book. Joy and rejoice. Here Paul is again repeating that. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." We've actually seen this word, of course. It's found 16 times in the book. Either rejoice or joy, found 16 times. The word is actually kairo. And it refers to something you've already heard. It refers to the inner happiness and the contentment that is exclusively available to the Christian. This is exclusive. I want to make that point very clear. And when I say that, initially that seems kind of unfair in a way, that it only is accessible and something the Christian has available to them. In a way, it does seem unfair, but that's the reality of the things that, many of the things that you have in your life and you're able to use. The unbeliever does not have this peace. Can you imagine always trying to gain this peace but never actually being able to come to that spot where you are content because the God of peace is controlling that? So there's always an aspect of the unbeliever's life that is never fulfilled in the sense of peace and many, many other things that you have as part of your spiritual life that God gives you. And so that's that satisfaction part. And that can go a step further, that you know, it's the only happiness on this earth that is real, lasting, and satisfying. So contentment and happiness and joy are really, we could almost look at those as one, as a synonym. All those together are the same in certain aspects. Because what happens is you're content within your soul. And guess what? You don't need anything at that point. That's the contentment. That's the happiness. The need is where the unhappiness comes from. The frustration is where the unhappiness comes from. The searching is where the unhappiness comes from. And that can enter into our lives too. But we have the solution at our fingertips to not have a need, to not have a want. And see where that's fulfilled, where that comes in, is with God Himself through His Word. That's directly in you. That's in your soul. That's very powerful. Because it's not something that you have to go to the store and buy. It is in you. It's here. So, and I just wanted to mention that it's exclusive because, you know, part of who God is means that He's also just and fair. So it's perfectly fair for God to provide these things only to Christians, because we know that He's fair. His Word says, Romans 2:11, for there is no partiality with God. There is no partiality. What does that mean? He treats everyone in the same aspect of fairness, of justice. That's who He is. That's what we should seek to be. That's what we should be able to be through Him. So, but there are many people who claim that God is not fair. There's a lot of people who claim that. God is not fair. But not only does Scripture tell us otherwise, He is a perfect God. And if He wasn't fair, He would be imperfect. He has to be fair to be perfect. So, partiality means favoritism. So God does not favor some over others. Isn't that interesting? When people say God is not fair, it's because they are viewing the physical in what people have or they don't have, or what happens to certain people and what doesn't happen to other people. So they're saying, well, that's not fair. See? They're looking at the good or the bad circumstances they're in. But, you know, those things have nothing to do with the status of a person's soul. I'm talking about, actually, they're directly related to the status of a person's soul. But you can't say God is unfair by looking at the physical, because we're referring to spiritual. This is related to a spiritual. In other words, we don't know all the details. We cannot see inside of a person's soul and say God is unfair. We just don't have all the contents. We don't have the whole story. We don't have the whole picture. One Christian may be treated great. Another Christian may appear to be treated horribly. Well, let's go study the book of Job. One of the greatest believers on earth, his friends thought he was getting divine discipline. Didn't they? They looked in and said, man, that guy must have done something wrong. But it was just the opposite. It was just the opposite. He was not only growing spiritually, God decided to use and test him by Satan himself, because he knew he could uphold him, glorify God through the circumstance. So not only is God fair, but we just can't know. We don't have all the details to know the reasons behind things, on how He deals with people and why He does what He does. And plus, you know, when you add the sin nature to this, and then you add man's volition into the mix, boy, you got a whole nother bag. What decisions did they make? What decisions did these people make to get into the situation they did? Are they perfect? No. There's always a reason why. We always think, well, why? You know, why did that happen? There's a reason. There's a sin nature. There's volition. There's people growing to spiritual maturity that need to be tested, and there's people that aren't growing that need to be disciplined. And that's the reality. There's no other reason. of why things happen. Things just don't happen because. But, and that's why I can say this joy is exclusive to Christians only. That's why we can say that, because God is even fair in this area. Because He offers us this joy, and not only once, but deeply desires that every single person take part in it. Deeply desires. We're talking about the person who hates God. He desires that they be a part of this contentment and this happiness. That just shows you the love and the infiniteness of God's love. So He offers it, and He wants every single person on earth to have it. But you know what? They have to choose to accept it. They have to choose it. They've got to. As much as we hate to see people go down the wrong trail, they have to make their own decisions. They have to make their own decisions. If they don't come to that reality, God will attempt to bring them to that reality through the circumstances of their life. And He loves them that much, well, He will bring them to the point of death, to making them realize that there is nothing in this world that can offer you what He offers you. Nothing. So it depends on how long that people want to go down this road. How long do they want to go down? But at the end of the day, what happens? We have to make our own decision. He offers it to us, even us in the Christian life. We're in it. But we still got to make that decision to take part in it. And that's experientially too. You guys know that every day. We choose to take part in the Christian life by even simply confession, even simply your Bible study every day. That's a choice you take. For the unbeliever, it's a decision to believe in Jesus Christ. He offers it and He desires it for them. And that's the entry point to enjoying anything divine and having happiness on this earth. Salvation. Salvation. But sadly, many choose to reject that offer. They reject the love of God towards them. So, do you see how fairness can appear unfair? When you reject the love of God, who's unfair? Nobody. Nobody's unfair. One person is making a free choice, and one person is offering something freely. So there's no unfairness. Do you see that? It boils down to grace and the rejection of that grace, or the acceptance, because it's free. It's absolutely free. So all that to say that this is exclusive joy and peace. At the same time, available to anyone who chooses to have it. But it starts with the cross. And this should be reminding of us of all the circumstances that we find ourselves in where people are seeking, looking. Maybe they're an unbeliever. Maybe they've never accepted the message by grace alone, through Christ alone. Maybe they haven't done that. I don't know. But that's something to think about when there's no contentment, there's no happiness, and they're always seeking. Maybe we might want to start back at salvation. Just a thought. So you can see, even taking something like joy, you can make a salvation message out of it. You really can. Because that's what it goes back to, doesn't it? That's where the entry point for us was, to even have access to any of this joy, contentment in our life. It goes right back to salvation. And people we associate with, they desire that joy. They just don't have a direction to find it. They may not know where to get it. They don't have a clue of where it is. And that's where you come in. God uses you to make these points clear, to make them very easily accessible, you could say, to people. Because we need this today in our world. People are lost. They're unhappy. So, the word rejoiced, or... See, you're not looking at the right verse here. I know that's throwing you off. We're in verse 10. The word rejoiced is an aorist indicative, which means that Paul is referring to a specific point in the past. And it tells us right here what he's referring to, that the Philippians revived their concern over me. So he's referring to a time when he rejoiced when the Philippians revived their concern for him. The word revive means to be in a state identical with the previous state. So he was happy that they came to an understanding of what they already were. Maybe they, you know, he obviously says they lacked opportunity in the same verse. Something caused them to lack an opportunity to have concern and to be able to support Paul in a way that they could before. So there was something there. So when that thing went away, they were able to support, and Paul had joy over that. The word means to be in an identical state with the previous state, to thrive or to flourish again. So their care for Paul is going back to what it was previously. Not that they stopped. That's not what it's saying. Then it says they lacked opportunity. That word literally means to lack an opportune time for doing something. Have no opportunity. Have no time. So Paul was able to see God's timing work on his behalf, and it gave him joy. But it's worth noting the direction of the joy, if you remember. So he's not saying that the Philippians gave him joy. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. This joy is coming through the Philippian church to Paul. But he doesn't say he's not directing his words to them. He's saying, I rejoice in the Lord. And that's the same way. God often blesses you through people. And sometimes it seems out of the blue or too late, maybe too soon. But rest assured that a door opened in your life to blessings, that it isn't forced. And while your focus is on the Lord, then the timing is always right. Always right. So see where our direction needs to be when it comes to blessing and rejoicing. Never in directly, I'm talking about priority. We can always be thankful for people and where things come from. But we have to keep in mind the source of everything. The source of all your blessing and thanksgiving and rejoicing should be first to God. First to God. Always. Because that timing is always right when it comes to a blessing. It's always right. Paul could have said that I rejoice in you because you have revived your concern for me. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. A lot of people cause you to be happy in certain ways. You just have to know the direction of where that happiness has traveled. God is providing these things in our lives to sustain and to bless us, to just allow us to enjoy this life. And we've got to get our direction right. Because if we don't, remember what he's looking to do. He's looking to constantly bless you more, but to have you glorify him with those blessings. And in order to do that, we have to get that direction right on who we rejoice in. Who are we getting this from? Keeping your eyes on the giver. So, and that brings up another point, that when you credit or when you put all the emphasis and rejoicing in the person or the blessing, or maybe both, then you've already gotten off to a bad start right out of the blocks. You have. Yes, we should be thankful for people. But see how this is a thought process? This is a thought process. Thank God. Thank God. That's where we need to be when we start anything. When we start our day. When we get a new opportunity that comes in our lives. Thank God first. Because he will use people to bless you. That's how blessings come through to you, through people. And thank God, because only He knows the timing of when you need or when you don't need. I mean, look at this church. This church is an awesome example of that. When we need certain things, they've been provided. We can't explain these things. And there's a reason we can't explain them, because we can't physically see and understand why God does what He does. But it's a blessing. And we need to know He's doing it for our benefit. That's all we need to realize. It's for our benefit. So staying focused in the midst of blessing may not be the easiest thing to do. May not be the easiest thing to do, but it must be easy before we are capable of handling the blessing. It has to be easy to keep your focus straight. It's got to be easy. Remember, that goes back to that habit forming. And plus, if we're going to fulfill the purpose and the ultimate benefit of those blessings, which is to glorify God, that has to be an easy process for us. It wasn't because of my ability or your ability of why you received that blessing. God gave you those abilities. Always keep that in mind. Stay humble with yourself. God gave us the means, everything that we have, our bodies, our brains, how we function, our personalities, the people around you. Everything is given. It's very easy to get in a mind state of, well, I did this. We actually don't do anything. God provides the means and the abilities. So stay focused when you're blessed, because you have to. Because remember, that's a test too. So it really makes sense why God gives and doesn't give. Makes a lot of sense. Because it's based on Him and His timing only. That's all it's based on. And it's based on how much He is influencing you, your thinking, and how much He is affecting your life. But see, it always is based on Him. And we can make that decision to include Him more and more in your life. But it still goes back to Him. And only He knows when you are able to focus on Him, no matter what you are given, no matter what. So, this just shows how much God loves us and cares for us. Because notice that when we are misdirected by putting the people and the blessing over the thanksgiving and the glory of God, what does that mean for us? Loss of contentment. That's what it means. You lose that peace. You lose the happiness, the joy that the blessing was meant to provide, because you were a misdirected. You were seeking joy and thanksgiving to which God provided, not to the source. We've got to go to the source at all times to be able to fully enjoy what He's given us. So that's why this word rejoice is in the passive voice. Paul is receiving the action of the verb. The source is always Christ. The source is always Christ. We can see that here. He rejoiced in the Lord. Rejoiced in the Lord greatly. That's what the verse says. So don't be, overly concerned about a lack of opportunity, because when we are overly concerned, remember these concepts that we've been talking about today. A lot of times we get overly too concerned about things that haven't happened or that we're waiting to happen. But that all goes back to God's timing, God's ability, and how much is He influencing you. Because he wants to influence you to a maximum capability. But we have to allow that in our lives. We've got to. So we can see Paul is able to fully enjoy God's blessing through the Philippians in their care and concern for him. And he also acknowledges that. We can see that here. God is the one who provides the opportunities and timing. So Because, you know, all this opportunity that we sometimes think of as a lack of opportunity, think about the plan of God that He has for you. You're getting to the point now where you're focused. You're becoming more dedicated in your life. God is very sensitive to that. He's very, very sensitive to that. And what He gives and what He doesn't give has a big part to play in that. So it's not necessarily about what we think we might need. It's about what God knows that you need. And part of that need includes blessing, believe it or not. If you have the means and the capability, the capacity to handle the blessing, there's a need. God needs to advance you spiritually, so He needs to bless you. He's got to bless you. We get tested through adversity, and we get tested through blessing. And we've got to perform the same in both of those. We have to do it. I've always heard the prosperity test is the hardest one to pass, and that may very well be true. But you see, God tests us in both prosperity and difficulty. We've got to stay consistent right across the board. We have to. So is it really a lack of opportunity? No, it's not. There is really no lack of opportunity. It's a matter of, are you in tune with the plan of God? Because if the opportunity isn't there, then the timing may be off. So 4:11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I feel like we've been preaching on this verse, and we just got to it. So Paul is rejoicing in the Philippians for their care and concern for him. They've revived that, but we see the direction of that. It's in the Lord. But then he says, not that I've, you know, I'm not speaking from want. He's not speaking from want. He's basically saying, I've experienced the joy in your provision to me, but I'm not speaking from need. The word need here means the condition of lacking that which is essential. Remember I told you that you don't need anything? This is what this is referring to. This is a good verse for that. This is an understanding that you have exactly what you need as a faithful, growing believer. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. You have everything you need. Not only do you have God Himself promising you these things, look what He has with what comes with that, faithfulness. The ability to keep continually follow you and be faithful and provide everything. Hebrews 13:5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Being content, there's that word, that means having enough or being satisfied. Being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. How many times have we claimed that promise? Quite a bit. And it's a reality. It's one that we need to stamp, press, burn in our souls, because that's how we should be living our lives. And it just goes to show who fills the gaps. Who fills every gap, every lack in your life? Right here. All the voids, insufficiencies. We just read the passage. God will never desert you, and He will never forsake you. Ever. Ever. And then Paul realizes this in his soul because of what he says next. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Notice it says he learned. There's that word again, manthano. To gain knowledge or skill by instruction. And this is something for Paul that has happened in the past. Paul is viewing the learning process as a whole at this point. That's how we can view these things. And to me, this is an encouraging point. Because as you grow spiritually and we get to this point, you don't have to reverse. You don't have to go back to where you didn't feel discontent or uncontent. You can get to the point in your spiritual life to where you're content and continue to move forward. That's encouraging, because Paul's looking back, and I guarantee you Paul is not reversing back in his spiritual life. He's on the upward swing. So for us, that means that we are not going back to some of the headaches and heartaches that we used to continually worry about. You've moved on to some of these bigger and better things that God has, because your thinking is changing. The Word of God is changing you on that upward level, and you don't have to go back. You may have that same or close to the same test, and you handle it completely different now. Completely different. So this is a learning process, and we do the same thing in the same way. So, and that's why Paul is giving us the purpose, or we could say the result of this kind of learning. He wants us to see what it looks like. The fact that he is able to be content in whatever circumstances he finds himself in. So this contentment is in yellow. And you can see it means literally self-sufficiency. But that sufficiency is tied entirely and based on God himself. So it's God produced. It's usually translated content or satisfied. So it's not really self-sufficient, but that's part of the word. That's what it means. Self-sufficient is a literal translation, because you see it's a compound word. Alta means self, and our case is content or sufficient, so self-sufficient. But in a divine sense, we know that this is tied directly to God himself. That's the only reason we can be self-sufficient, is because of what's in your soul. That's it. So, and this is where the physical needs are replaced by the spiritual fulfillment from God. Through his word being learned, accepted, applied as truth, and recalled at just the right time. And then he says, in whatever circumstances I am. So, This is a lot to take in, because Paul is saying not just some circumstances, but he's saying in any circumstances. So rest assured, not only is God with you and he's faithful, whatever is in your future that you're going to encounter as a growing believer, because it may get somewhat difficult, rest assured that God has provided you every single thing that you need to not only pass the test, but glorify him in the test and advance and be blessed spiritually throughout the process. That's what we have available to us if we desire it. And that's awesome. We all should have a desire for that. And next time we'll pick up with verse 12. So let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the truth. Thank you for the ability to see it, learn it, apply it in our lives. We just pray for this week and the months ahead that we stay focused on your word, stay true to your word, and just look to apply and make these things a habit in our thought process. Always look to you for solutions. Look to you for everything that we do, for guidance, for direction. And I ask you all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Open my lips, I will sing your praise forever. Open my lips, O Lord, I will sing your praise. sing.